Gracious Father, would you guide our thoughts and our hearts as we open your scriptures once again, as we read your word to your people. We pray that you would apply it to our own hearts and our own lives, that we might be the recipients of your blessings rather than the objects of your curse. Thank you so much for the fact that you have shown us that you desire more than the righteous coming to faith than the death of a sinner. And so we pray that you would write these words in our hearts and you would remind us to walk in your ways, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like you to have your Bibles open, or if you've got them on your tablet, just to go to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. We're going to be looking at two passages, because last time we met, we had a look at the curses. I said this week we'd be looking at God's blessing on the obedient people, the people who walk in his way. Everybody wants to read those blessings of God and claim those promises for themselves. Very seldom do we look at the curses, and it's severe judgment. Horrific scenes on unprecedented scales that we saw last time. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 of the blessings and the curses. If you walk in God's way, this is what will happen to you. If you don't walk in God's way, that's what will happen to you. And there were scenes of unbelievable anguish as we looked at it. You can just cast your eyes down and you see that people were eating their own children. Mothers, sensitive mothers, would eat their own afterbirth in secret because they didn't even want to share it with their husbands. There's scenes like we would see in the Genesis flood, drastic scenes of anguish and pain. And they're kept out of children's storybooks for a good reason. You don't want your children to be fixated with all of these difficult thoughts. But nonetheless, they're in the scriptures, and we've got to deal with the horrific warnings that God brings to his people if you live a life without God. And that's the truth that needs to hit home. Even the most terrible judgments in this world today don't compare with God, with what God says will happen everlastingly for those who don't know him. And on the one hand, we've got the real judgment of God. And on the other hand, we've got these incredible blessings. And they're poles apart. It's not that somehow they meet in the middle and there's some people who are sort of bad and they might not be judged. And there's some people who are sort of good and they've got a better chance. The loving redemption that God promises to the Israelites is a free gift of life that he promises to all people. The blessing that they were to inherit was just beyond the Jordan River. Standing on the banks, Moses was giving his final sermon, and these are the closing words of his final sermon. And he's saying, there is a land flowing with milk and honey. And I've made the analogy before, but it's always useful to think about it again. We're looking forward to the land flowing with milk and honey, the kingdom that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth that God describes in Revelation 21, where the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp, and the nations will walk by its light. The kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On that day, its gates will never be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where we're heading. That's the sermon that God speaks to us as we stand this side of death, this side of the Jordan River. For those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no bad news. Not now, not ever. There are going to be difficult times. But God is going to bring us through those times as a fire refines the silver and the gold. Through that, God is going to receive the glory. He's going to make his glorious kingdom come here on earth. And those days are going to make us shine even more brightly. if we take it back to the Egyptians. And remember that while the Egyptians were mourning the death of their son, their firstborn, the Israelites were rejoicing that their son wasn't taken. That same judgment both brought condemnation on those who did not have the lamb's blood over the door frames and lintels, but it brought freedom for those who obeyed God. So we see the blessing of God declared in relationship. This is the blessing of God declared in a relationship that God has with his people. And we read from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16 through 19. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, and you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Security is found in a declaration of trusted relationship. It's not something that's just assumed. I took the funeral of a man who said, I'm sorry that I didn't ever tell my wife that I loved her, but I believed that she knew that. And my heart sank. It's assumed. How much can we assume that somebody loves us? It's like saying, this is my BFF. For those my age and older who don't know what a BFF is, it's a best friend forever. And how many people have said, this is my BFF, and 3 years later they don't even remember that person? I had a friend at school, my closest friend through grade 10, 11, and 12. And I thought he would be the best friend that I ever had. And the last day I saw him was the last day of matric. Friendships come and friendships go. Your bridesmaids and your best man might say, we'll keep in contact. Maybe you haven't seen them for a couple of years. Maybe you haven't spoken to family members for decades. But it's different within a marriage. In a marriage, there's a relationship that you enter into by covenant. It's an agreement that you make. And it's not only standing before God, it's standing before a legal representative who will hold you accountable for your marriage as you declare your love for one another. There's no assumptions that are made. There's actually a contract that you enter into. It's legally binding. It's assuring one another of your love until death parts us. Surely that should be enough. Now, it doesn't always work out like that in this world, does it? In the passage at the end of chapter 26, there's a declaration by God, not just that he loves us, but there's a declaration where he says, I have made a covenant with you, my people. I have declared. Now, if you read that passage again, 16 through 19, look how often the words have declared are used. The people have declared, God has declared. There's this formal set assertion. There's a commitment from God to his people and from the people to God. Now, we know how often we break that agreement. But God is gracious and his word is true. And when God makes an agreement, his agreement stands. As I said last time, the essence of a sermon is to make practical what is theoretical in the scriptures. And Moses does that because action is required. What do we need to do? There's a formal affirmation. We will keep our side of the covenant. This we will do, the people say. But there's something more than that. It's not just something that affects our minds. It's something that affects our hearts as well. It's not just a legal document. I've never seen anybody sign an HP agreement for a car or long-term commitment to pay off a house. I've never seen anybody crying with tears of joy, saying,
I'm just so happy that I'm getting involved in this contract.
No, people don't do that. You're committing something very serious if you say, I'm going to pay off this car or I'm going to pay off a house. But when you stand in front of a person ready to commit you, even some of the hardest people in the world see tears running down the face of the mother of the bride or the father of the groom. Because it's more than just a head thing where we say we're signing a declaration, a contract with one another. What we're doing is that we're saying we will love you. And it doesn't just stir the mind, it stirs the heart as well. How moving that the Almighty has promised to call his people his treasured possession. And he promises, God promises that he will set us apart by covenant. And God, for his part, will do all that he's promised. We assume a number of things in relationships, but look how quickly relationships go sour. For the smallest thing, people have a big fight, and that's the end of the relationship. But God says his promise is true. He will remain steadfast. The people will fail, and we see that repeatedly through the rest of the Old Testament. But those last words of verse 20, chapter 26, that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. I'm so pleased it doesn't say as I promised. I'd be very shaky ground in terms of my own assurance. So my first point is blessings from God. And the blessings declared in relationship. My second point are blessings resulting from relationship. I'm going to ask Johan to come up. He's going to read chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. So Johan's going to read that passage. I want you to have a look and see how it's structured. We're going to speak a little bit about the structure of chapter 28 in a moment. Thanks, Johan.
So Deuteronomy chapter 28. Blessings for obedience. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but will flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you an oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them.
So in all the contracts of the time, you would have the curses first, and then you would have the blessings. Now, I said last time that we were going to change it around, and we're going to put the blessings first. Put the curses first, which is not the way that the Bible presents it. The Bible puts the curses first, and then the blessings. get this right. Rewind. The Bible puts the blessings first and then the curses. In ancient documents, you'd have the curses first and then the blessings. The blessings are mirrored in those curses. So if you cast your minds down, you'd see the blessed will you be, you'll be in the city, in the fields, the blessed are the fruit of your womb. You'll see those contrasted in the chapters there before you. But something that's missing out of the NIV translation, but it's evident in the New King James and the English Standard Version, is the phrase, blessed shall be, or blessed shall you be. And I'm going to put it in a different translation because it was written in order that people would repeat these phrases. So let me go from verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. And this reaffirmation of blessed shall be is there so that people would remember it. Just the same as Kate taught the kids the memory verse this morning, so parents would teach their children. And you would not only say it in your home, you would, and mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, say it together. You'd say it in congregations. And that recurring theme would tell you how much you were blessed. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. And as you start to think through, I've been blessed through this, I've been blessed through that, I've been blessed through the next thing, you're reminded of God's goodness. Blessings result from relationship. We don't get the full thrust of that today in today's economy because we've got shops just around the corner. And we're not really that thankful for God's daily provision. We complain if we don't get Woolies strawberries out of season. We're upset if we buy a bag of potatoes and we buy them at R59.99 for 7 kgs because they are special, and then you find that they're not as good as they should be. Just think how dependent these people were on God. Think of what it means to have your flocks and your herds, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, the basket, the kneading bowl, all blessed by God. There's blessings in abundance, and it comes as a result of relationship with God. Now, I said I was going to make a comment. There's a Hebrew form, chiastic form, where we look at the outside brackets and then we work our way into the most important parts. So let me just tell you what's happening in chapter 28. You've got political blessings in verse 7 as the beginning of the brackets, and in verse 13. Then the author moves to economic and agricultural blessings in verse 8, and then verse 11 and 12. And right in the center, Moses highlights God's spiritual blessing. He tells us how God has blessed us spiritually. In other words, God gives us not just the political blessings, not just the economic and agricultural blessings, which are more personal, but God gives us those spiritual blessings, which are really important for each of us individually. He gives us something that money can't buy, that politicians can't give us, that the crops of our fields won't give us. He gives us personal contentment. He gives us serenity, not just for a moment, but he gives us the ability to see through all our crises and all our difficulties to know that he alone is God. Robert Murray McShane, a minister in the Church of Scotland in the early 1800s, commented that whatever brought him closer to God in holiness also brought him contentment and lasting happiness. I'll say that again. Whatever brought him closer to God in holiness also brought him contentment here and lasting happiness. That's because when we find that God takes care of our spiritual needs, no matter what happens to us, we are secure in him. We can find contentment in him the closer we grow to him. So though we are concerned about political issues, chapter 28, verse 7 and 13, though we're concerned about economic and agricultural blessings, verses 8 and 11 and 12, what really matters is something spiritual, and that's where we find true joy. I'd like to quote that much-quoted theologian, Mary Poppins. In every job that must be done, there's an element of fun. You find the fun and snap, the job's a game. When we find that contentment in God, snap, that's what we're made for. We find contentment. Let me take it more seriously to John chapter 10. Jesus says, I have come that they have love and that they might have it to the full. Isn't that contentment? Contentment comes from relationship. The blessings of God is relationship. And in that relationship we find contentment. There's a blessing of declared relationship. There's a blessing resulting from relationship. And now we're going to look at the blessing of living in relationship, a sort of memorial. And I'm going to ask Bron to come up and read from Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through verse 9.
So starting at chapter 27, verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with stones from the field, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God.
So how do you remember things? In the old days, men used to tie knots in their hankies. Others used to wear watches to tell the time, and they used to put the watch on the other arm. People now just take out their cell phones to look at the time. What do you do today if you don't carry a diary to remind you that you've got certain things to do? Where do you keep your photographs if they're not in a photo album? Where do you keep all your memories? Youngsters say, don't worry, Granddad, I'll put them on the cloud. And I've still got to find my photos, which are somewhere in the cloud. I don't know where they are, and they seem to have disappeared. More seriously, we need prompts to remind us where we put the photo album, or where on the cloud, which file or folder they're in. How did people remember back there things that were important? How would parents mentally etch into the minds of their children the things that they needed to remember? It's easy if you go for a walk in the Berg and you see a little pile of rocks to show you that you're on the right path. A little cairn of stones to say, this is the right path. And if there are 20 stones, you know, you keep on following the 20 stones or whatever it is. That's a significant thing in the lives of the people. The people in the Old Testament, they used to set up rocks as a memorial pyramid, as it were. They'd cover them with plaster, and the object was for Moses telling the people to write the commandments of God on them. Then the laws would be remembered as you went past, and the children said, what do those words say? And then they grew up a little bit more, and they would read them themselves. It's worth noting the location where these stones were to be erected. They were to be put up on Mount Ebal. Now, if you remember from last time, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were two hills in Samaria, quite close to each other, 500 meters apart. And we said that Mount Ebal was the desolate mountain. Mount Gerizim was very fertile. Strangely enough, God doesn't say set up these memorial stones on Mount Gerizim, but 500 meters away on desolate Mount Ebal. That's Deuteronomy 27, verse 4. A little practical knowledge as to why this may be. It's probably when we are forsaken that we turn back to God more often. When things are going well, we tend to forget God and do our own thing, walk in our own path. We think that everything was made for us, and we can cope quite well without God interfering. But when we get to that desolate place, the Mount Ebal, we've got memory of hard times. That's where sacrifices would be offered. It's the prospect that, you know what, it's bad now, but there's Mount Gerizim. The people had just come from the wilderness wanderings, and they knew that the only thing between themselves and this prosperity, the land flowing with milk and honey, was the Jordan River. It's not that far away. Set up the stones, God says, without any human manufacturing. Don't take a chisel to them. And that's probably because nobody can take credit for the work of what God does by himself. Nobody can take credit for building the altar that was made there. It's all of God. It's nothing of our own efforts. And this is the hope for every sincerely dedicated Christian. It's the gracious act of God that allows us to go into his presence. We must recognize that without sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's not our sacrifice, it's God's sacrifice. This was done. They got into the promised land. If you turn over to Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 to 33, just as they pledged their allegiance to God in the plains of Moab before entering the promised land, they reenacted this scene at Mount Ebal. The law was read, and the people declared, "We will follow the Lord." Even that little word, today, is significant. If you go home and you check in your concordance, check on your phone, how often today is mentioned in the closing chapters, chapter 20, 28, 29, 30 of Deuteronomy, I counted 30 references to the word today. That repeated word makes the proclamation very important. It's as important as Psalm 95, where God says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." There's the choice that's laid before us. What are we going to do with it? We've heard about it. We've read it. There are curses and there are blessings. Curses if we continue to go in our own way, and the blessing of God if we turn to him. It's almost that we can hear the words of Paul writing to a wayward church. Paul writes, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.'" What are you going to do with this relationship? God's invited you into a relationship. And we can either heed his call or we can turn away. It's a relationship that he promises on oath to give you. It's a declared relationship. It's got blessings resulting from that relationship. And we see the blessing of living in that relationship. By that memorial stone, we're reminded over and over and over again that God says he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So it's not just a blessing for the world to come. It's a blessing now that even though we go through hardship and pain and tears and grief and loss, God is with us. Today, set up that memorial can if you haven't done it. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me urge you, today is the day of salvation. Can I urge you to think seriously about it? The choices are plain. Life or death. Choose this day who you will serve. Let's close in prayer. Gracious and loving God, there are so many of us who have got it wrong. We've said we want to own you as our God and Father, and yet we've wandered from your way. We pray that you would graciously receive us. Forgive us our sins, and help us to walk in your truth. I pray for strength for those who have been Christians for many years. Oh Lord, in your mercy, would you draw them even closer to you today? We pray that that contentment would be found once again. That the closer we grow to you in holiness, the more we would find contentment and everlasting happiness. May we have life and have life to the full, trusting in you. Father, I pray for those who might have been coming to the church for many, many years, but have never made a commitment to you. I pray that in your mercy, gracious God, you would draw them to yourself. I ask that they would see that they have a wonderful gift of eternal life in offer, just to be received by faith. And I pray that in your mercy, we would have this good news, the wonderful news of your blessing. And I pray this for your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.